Count it a privilege to come together, learning from thy truth, especially the principles that we have been studying of late, that are so in tune with the Royal Family Honor Code and our general conduct in our treatment of others. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last night, of course, we continue with our study of the principle of dependency, and that dependency having to do with what happens when an individual is lacking human self-esteem. Again, we do not want anyone to misunderstand when we're talking about human self-esteem. We're not talking about self-esteem as it is usually used in this day and age, because that kind of assertiveness is simply another excuse for arrogance. No, we're talking about what you think of yourself as a normal human being. And when you accomplish something in life, you should feel, and I'm going to use the word pride, because I think you'll understand it in the light of our study. You should have pride in what you're doing. You should feel honored, for example, when you accomplish something during the day that you can stand back and look at. And I don't know how you express yourself, but a lot of people simply say, yes, it's done. And it was done right. And you feel fulfilled, I guess is a better word than pride. There's nothing more frustrating than to try to get things done and have all kinds of things interfere with that which you decided you wanted to do that day and end up going to bed having accomplished absolutely nothing. We talked about crossover dependence. We talked about peer pressure dependence. We talked about resentment for those who possess self-esteem. We also very lightly talked about self-fragmentation. This is where the believer, of course, breaks up or fragments into the various categories of fragmentation that we have studied in the past. Fragmentation, as you well know, includes a combination of many different mental attitude sins. And so you fragment your life from the standpoint of thinking mental attitude sins toward people, toward circumstances, toward self, and inevitably you begin to take out your resentment on Bible class and the Word of God itself. Then, of course, you become an enemy of God. Remember, there are only two categories of believers in the church age, and that is a friend of God, one who is advancing or has advanced to maturity in Christ, or an enemy of God, and that is one who is hostile or one who is doing their utmost to do in others who are positive to the Word. Remember that invariably when a person is in fragmentation or self-fragmentation, they will cause others around them to disregard Bible doctrine. That is why it is imperative if you are single and you are dating, that is one of the most important areas where you can be totally distracted and, because of the pleasure of the moment, you'll say, well, you know, he's taking me out to dinner tonight. She asked if I would go to her church, and it's a Pentecostal holiness, holy roller, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, frothing at the mouth and crawling down the aisle type church. But you go only because you're placating her, thinking that somehow it's going to get you points. Well, the only points you're going to get is the spear of discipline. Get the point? Under point seven, the emulation of self-esteem through role model arrogance. This is where you admire someone and try to emulate that individual, which is obviously a very poor excuse for self-esteem. Then we took up having four things individuals lack. They lack self-esteem in marriage. Consequently, marital problems can never be solved. Inevitably, there is total incompatibility, and it ends up in divorce. Secondly, there can be no Royal Family Honor Code, so the lack of fulfilling the Royal Family Honor Code. Thirdly, the Royal Family Honor Code cannot function without spiritual self-esteem. And we know that human self-esteem leads to spiritual self-esteem. And the reason for that is because, you see, here you are as a person. We'll simply make you a circle or semblance thereof. It looks more like an apple, but an upside-down apple, actually. Here you are as a person. You have a soul. You also have some thoughts with regard to self. And you also, with that regard to self, you see things that you lack. You see, a person who has no self-esteem lacks very little because they have no self-esteem. And therefore, they're always living in the bottom of life. Now then, you decide that you would like to have things. You would like to enjoy things, some of the fundamental and advanced pleasures in life. Well, there are either two ways you can go. You can either go the world's way, which only frustrates your fulfillment, or you can go the doctrinal way. When you go the doctrinal way, your human self-esteem is converted to spiritual self-esteem. Now, let's say you lack human self-esteem, but at least you know it. Now, that in itself says that you have enough self-esteem to know that you lack certain qualities of human self-esteem. Nothing wrong with that. Doctrine will take up the slack, and spiritual self-esteem will fill in where all is missing in the human aspects. Whereas, if there is no human self-esteem, there is no desire for spiritual self-esteem, because why enhance something that you don't even have to begin with? Get the idea? Why even try to attempt to go any further in your life if you have no self-esteem to begin with? If you see no quality in self, if you cannot be a participant within the whole framework of society, if you cannot give of yourself to society, people who never get involved in church activities, for example, probably have no self-esteem, simply because of the fact they're saying to themselves, well, what can I do? And you see, oft times that is equated as being humble. That isn't humble at all. Genuine humility has to do with authority orientation. It has nothing whatever to do with what you think of yourself with that regard. Our Lord, of course, is the greatest role model for both human and spiritual self-esteem. And then fourthly, the lack of human self-esteem can be resolved, as we've stated, through the attainment of spiritual self-esteem. So if you're lacking in the one, you can always get it by means of the other. The world, however, has nothing whatever to offer an individual when they lack in human self-esteem. What they do is they go from minus human self-esteem right over to the big A, arrogance, in teaching an individual who may not have been assertive to be assertive. You see, the attempt there is to change the personality, and that is not God's business. I'm not interested in personality changes. And I know that God is not interested, and that's why I'm not interested. Personality changes just simply means there's something wrong with you. When you alter your personality, it means you probably don't have one of your own, and you're simply mimicking someone else's. There are those, of course, that have a very pleasant personality. This is what you are made of naturally. I might add, there are those that don't have such a pleasant personality. You get around them and they lack in personality. We saw a woman like that the other night on a quiz program. She had won a lot of money and you'd think that she was just, you know, a complete dud. So my wife even said, well, don't get too excited about it, lady. Because you know what she'd have been doing, giggling and jumping up and down, and the host would have been crushed as she would have simply hugged him and probably threw him to the ground. But that's the way she expresses herself. I would have just stood there and looked like that gal. See, God has a marvelous sense of humor in pairing people. He always takes, oftentimes, opposites in personalities and puts them together. And so what the one lacks, the other one takes up the slack in. I'm still trying to figure out what I take up in her. Well, I'm just being honest, quite frankly. I'm not too impressed with myself, you understand, but I do have some self-esteem. And I'm no way suffering in that area, especially in other areas of life when I do certain things and I stand back and I say, no one else can do it like that. And I'm convinced of that. And there's no reason why you can't think that. For example, best impressions, when they crank out a T-shirt, you shouldn't say, not bad. That's just one step above what? About bad, huh? Or pretty good? No. This is the best. That's why it's called best impressions, not bad impressions. And I would hate to think that Gary would hire anyone that would just say, we can get by with this. I don't think so. I've seen that big box they have with what we'll call the get-bys for somebody else. I wear some of those get-bys. It's a good way to get T-shirts with errors and a little blotch here or a little smidge there. Some people don't care. That's no human self-esteem. If you are a hobbyist, whatever it is you do for a hobby, I trust that you do it with great enthusiasm and great exhilaration. And you are satisfied and fulfilled when you sit back and look at that model boat that you've just built or that car or whatever it is and say, yes, not bad. Doesn't mean you don't push harder the next time. We had a man here years ago that was a phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal auto painter. He would put a paint job on a car that just knocked your socks off. And he says to me, the one thing I know and constantly know, he says, I know I do good work. And he could take out a crush on the side of a fender, and you couldn't see a wave or a ripple. I mean, it was just absolutely gorgeous. I know because he had to do it on one of my vehicles where someone else had completely stretched the metal trying to bring the fender back out, and he had to actually shrink the metal so that it would conform again to the original shape of that vehicle. And he did a masterful job. And I told him, I said, Les, this is absolutely fantastic. He says, but it's not perfect. He says, when it's perfect, then I'll quit. In other words, he was working toward it, but knew he'd never reach it. He had self-esteem. There's where quality work has gone down the tubes in this country. We are now a nation of get-bys. Just get by with it. No one will ever see it. I'm just thinking now what I'm going to have to go through within the next probably 3 or 4 days. I've got to take an item back to a place where the item is supposedly warranted for 1 year. I have the original sales slip, and I wonder what kind of a song and dance routine I'm going to get and how many clowns they're going to bring out and how many monkeys will be in the background. In other words, what I'm going to have to listen to just to get one that works. I've only had the thing a little less than 7 months, and I probably only used it a total of maybe two. It takes my CDs and shakes them to pieces. It just goes, and that's all it does. Well, you know something's wrong. Well, one clue, here's where somebody didn't do any thinking. They've got a nylon gear that's driving a nylon runner that supposedly loads and unloads, or tracks and retracts the CD. Well, this thing takes it and pushes it out, put the CD in, you push the button, it retracts it, and then this little roller sits there and just skips around in the track because it has worn all the gears off. Not too bright. Nylon on plastic, I might add. I said nylon on nylon. I assume it's just some low grade of acetate plastic. Looks good. Didn't last very long. Supposedly made in USA. Hope I can get it back. I'll probably end up with another one. But right now, I don't have any, except a big hole in my computer, and I don't like that. Years ago, I took a product back to Sears, and you know Sears, supposedly their wrenches are guaranteed for life. As a matter of fact, Rick's dad, I believe, had given him a wrench that he had found that was actually snapped in half, so, or we just had half of it. So I took it back, and they willingly gave me a new one. But I also had a $100 torque wrench, or $50 torque wrench, I don't remember. And so there was a little bitty scratch on the chrome right about at the point of the ratchet end. The guy said, "Wait, it's obvious that you've abused this. I mean, you can see by that scratch. You don't know how close I came to wrapping that thing around his neck." So then I said, "Whatever happened to Sears' famous lifetime guarantee on their tools?" Well, that, of course, is based on the fact that you haven't abused it. Of course, now that wrench that snapped in half had to have been abused. Wrenches, I don't know of anybody in here that can take a wrench and snap in half. Anybody here that can? Just grab it was a 3/4, 7/8 open end. Hey, can you just take one of those and just snap it right off? You can't, can you? I doubt it. That's like when we were in Minnesota, they had a karate team in there of believers, and they all showed various things that they could do, and so they said something about tearing a telephone book in half, and so they asked the crowd, "Anybody here tear a telephone book in half?" Of course, I used to be able to. I wouldn't even attempt to do it now. And that was a Queens Directory of New York City, by the way, which is bigger than the Phoenix Directory. But there's a technique to it. Nevertheless, Dan Hill raised his hand. And so he got up there, and, you know, the book actually opens this way, right? Correct? So he just grabbed it up here at the top and cracked it, and they said, no. He says, "You said in half, that's in half. I've just simply got so many pages on each end." So he was disqualified for that. And then this guy was probably about Kurt's size, this Kurt, simply not Kress. He got up there and he grabbed his phone book and he started in, man, just ripped that thing in half. That's a task. Try ripping a deck of cards in half. Together, that is, not one at a time. It's the way I do it now. Takes me 52 tries, but I get it done. 54 if you leave the jokers in. Now I've lost my place. And we concluded last evening with self-esteem is the key to life. With no self-esteem, whether human or spiritual, you become disoriented to life. No one can be successful in marriage without self-esteem. Without self-esteem, you cannot be alone. You do not know how to be entertained in the absence of people. Simply called entertaining oneself. 3, this is where we begin tonight. Most people who accept Christ as Savior have no self-esteem. Isn't that interesting? However, the protocol plan of God provides the opportunity for spiritual self-esteem. And remember, under the protocol plan of God, we are indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity, and that is for a purpose. God the Holy Spirit, for example, indwells every believer, making our body a temple for the Shekinah residence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is meant in the Scriptures. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? It's not referring to what you put into it, whether you smoke, drink, play cards, dance, or go to movies. That's inconsequential. The people have shallowed that beautiful, marvelous, phenomenal doctrine to a series of seven taboos. That's not the issue at all. But that Jesus Christ in his Shekinah dwells in a house not made with hands, whereas in the Old Testament, you see, he abode in the temple, and his Shekinah presence was known by virtue of the smoke that ascended from not only the tabernacle during the wilderness, but the temple in Solomon's day. Of course, it was Ezekiel who saw the Shekinah finally leave, and that is a story in itself. And since then, the Shekinah has never been in a physical house. Now he resides in your house and in my house. Our souls have become, or our bodies actually, have become the housing place for the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if someone were to open you up, they would not go like that because of the effulgence of his glory. But you see, it's there nevertheless, because now it is invisible. One day, you might even wear it visibly. Study of Sunday morning, Sunday evening, the shining suit that the believer has during his eternal life. We'll also be referring to that during our study of the Mount of Transfiguration when we have communion next time. Without spiritual self-esteem, simple problems cannot be handled, and obviously there is no relationship to social life whatever. Again, the protocol plan of God, however, takes up the slack, because as you grow in grace, whatever you lack, even if you didn't have any human self-esteem, you eventually develop spiritual self-esteem. Now, I must say, in agreement with what I've said previously, it is not likely, however, of those who have no human self-esteem to ever see the value of doctrine. But some will, and as a result, and see, it's a matter of choice. You can either end up your entire life just being a low-life bubba, or you can go through life fulfilling what God has intended for each of us. And that is the highest quality life that we can have here on earth. Point four. Spiritual self-esteem, then, is far greater than human self-esteem. Why? Because human self-esteem can often be frustrating, whereas spiritual self-esteem is never frustrating. It's only fulfilling. Now, can you think of any illustration that I've even used this evening that may relate to human self-esteem ending up in frustration? Sure. Let's go back to Gary again. Someone calls him and says, I want 1,000 t-shirts by Thursday. And by Thursday afternoon at 4 o'clock, he's only got 900 made. And so he tells his crew that they're going to have to stay over a bit because they've got to get the rest of the shirts out. I'm sure that's happened once or twice. And the others are frustrated. Based on what? Or he may even be frustrated. realizing that he has made a promise. Incidentally, I should mention this too. People with low self-esteem are not reliable people. They never keep their word. They lie a lot. Liars have low self-esteem. Why? Isn't that obvious? Why can't you rely on them? Because they're untrustworthy. Point C, new category. The Royal Family Honor Code is related to the laws of establishment. Now, at this point, we're going to start getting into some passages, especially when we go into the passages related to impersonal love, and we're going to see how self-esteem works even in that area. I'm beginning to think that some of you are realizing now that self-esteem is a very important part of your life as an individual. You see, impersonal love is based on self-esteem. How can you love someone if you don't think anything about yourself? How can you have any impersonal love as far as the quality of self when there is no quality of self? You see it? Impersonal love is based on what? The quality, honor, and integrity of the one who is doing the loving, not the worth or the reciprocation of the one that is being loved. It is non-reciprocal. You don't look for something in impersonal love. But you see, the person who has impersonal love has a quality. First, human self-esteem. Second, spiritual self-esteem. And the more the second grows, the greater the potentiality and eventuality of impersonal love directed toward mankind, regardless of the circumstances. A totally relaxed mental attitude with regard to people in general. Until then, they can really be a pain, can't they? All right, the Royal Family Honor Code in relation to the laws of establishment and impersonal love. For our first reference, open your Bibles, please, to Romans 13. We might say that the laws of establishment in some area is the reflection of genuine or enforced humility. Because under enforced humility, you have the governing agents that are ordained by God, especially for the lawless. Remember, the policeman is not a threat to the lawful. Only to the lawless. I might add, incidentally, your thinking of what a police officer is reflects your mental attitude regarding your adherence or lack thereof to the laws of establishment. There's no threat to a law-abiding citizen. If you're doing the speed limit and a DPS unit pulls up in back of you, why should you get upset? Why should you feel any intimidation whatever? But if you're doing 15 or 20 over, fear, the scripture says. He's not there because of your lawful acts. He's instituted because of your unlawful acts. Of course, then we begin to rationalize. When we were going cross country, remember I told you, never be the leader of the speed limit. Make sure somebody is always going just a little bit faster. And as often as you can, stay behind that individual. And when you do in fact see a unit, you can hide between some trucks. Of course, every time I tried that, I got stopped and ticketed. Not this time, of course, because I've only got like 3 in my entire lifetime. I shouldn't have gotten any. It's my fault. 1, I was late for school. I was on my Triumph, and I was going down Grand Avenue at about 70, and I got stopped, and rightfully so. And another time, I was stopped for speeding again. The 3rd time, by the way, I was not guilty, and I went to court, and I proved it. It was in my old truck, and that thing couldn't hardly do whatever he said I was doing, first of all. It's always good to have a vehicle that has a built-in governor, its age. Unfortunately, this thing I'm driving now, it's hard to slow it down. It wants to idle at 70, and 110 is nothing for it. So how do you know? Somebody told me that once. So what happens when they make vehicles steadier and steadier, the faster you go? You'll go faster. Have you ever tried driving, by the way, 55 miles an hour down the freeway just to see what it was like when the fools were in office? Isn't that ridiculous? I expected one of these days somebody would just get out of the car thinking that it had stopped. You'd see people rolling along the freeway. What happened? Oh, I'm going so slow, I thought I'd actually stopped. That should have given you time to find Romans 13. The verses that we want to single on are verses 8. The Royal Family Honor Code demands certain things from you as an individual. Actually, in verses 1 through 7, we have the responsibility of the believer to government. Government, regardless of whether it's good or bad, is instituted by God. For it says in verse 1, there is no authority except, literally, it be from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. For what reason? So that you will not resist it, verse 2, because if you do, you're resisting an ordinance of God. You see, the Mosaic Law, for example, many of the aspects of the Mosaic Law were simply government. Only a part of it had to do with their ceremonial adherence. That was only confined to the Jewish nation. But the other aspects of the Mosaic Law were worldwide, as far as a normal society was concerned. And you will find, incidentally, that many of the laws of our country are simply drafted after the Mosaic Code rather than the Code of Hammurabi. Code of Hammurabi, by the way, for those of you who don't know any studies in that area, that was kind of crude. That was rather crude. What did they do to a liar? They cut their tongue out. Now, that's not good American law, is it? I know some of you here that you would never say a word again. You know, you got a little joy to go that way, that sort of thing. Caught in a lie, zappo. Under that code as well, if you were caught stealing, off came your hand. I have to say this, I'm thinking it. I wonder what they did to adulterers. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. See, you should not be afraid of law enforcement agents. And he goes on and he says, do you want to be afraid of an authority? Do that which is good. If you don't want to be afraid, then do that which is good. And you will have praise from that authority. For he is God's minister. And I always quoted this when people used to ask me how I could rationalize my being a member of the police department and a pastor of a church. I said, well, Monday through Friday, from 7:30 to 9, whenever I'm teaching, I'm a minister of God for the people to teach the Word of God. But I said, from 8 in the morning until whatever time during the day, I'm a minister of God for this municipality. Well, they didn't get it, but I was quoting two different passages. One related to Timothy and his being challenged to do the work of a minister of the gospel, and the other was right here, as a minister of God. He's a servant of God. So think of your policemen and the other officials in particular offices. The office itself, not necessarily the individual in that office. I want to make that very clear. But if you do evil, then fear. Then be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. Now we could change that to he does not bear a weapon in vain. Now for whom is the weapon? It's not for the law-abiding citizen. For instance, even in a violation of a traffic law, he doesn't come out with gun drawn, throw you up against the car, cuff you, put you in the back seat of his vehicle, and then say, I'm going to write you a ticket for 10 over. That's unreasonable. There isn't a municipality that would authorize such a thing. I'm not saying there wouldn't be some fool that would try that. I'm just saying it's not written in the books. Now, I realize, of course, that there are towns in the South, and we've been through a few of them, having been pre-warned, that if they saw New York plates, they'd write you a ticket whether you were speeding or not. Well, my wife and I just simply avoided those small bubba towns. Simple enough. Decided it wasn't worth going through that town just to be harassed, simply because we had New York plates. I couldn't help it. That's where I came from. The vehicle I was driving was registered in the state of New York. Well, they didn't like the damn Yankees up there. And so every time they drove through, and I talked to a lot of them, they said, stay out of that town. They'll write you every time. If the speed limit's 40 and you're doing 30, they'll write you for doing 50. And they'll take the money right there. Or you're going to go to jail. That's all, you know how. You can imagine some fat bubba with his belly button stuck over the top of his belt buckle, that kind of thing, with his cowboy hat on. I don't know where they get the idea that should even be worthy of a cowboy hat. That's Western, not Southern bubba style. Seems of late, I've really been picking on the bubbas, huh? I don't have any hostility toward them because I know very few of them. They don't like me. I have no use for them at all. I don't like to be around them. They nauseate me. Every time I see one any place, I have to control myself because, you see, my natural being says, hit him. But my spiritual being says, you are not a striker and you cannot be a striker, so get out of here. And so I have to avoid things like that. So I stay away from, for instance, I don't go to hip-slapping, poop-stumping bubba bars, yes. You know where you hear, that's stuff like that, you know, it's some guy going, sorry. To them, a contest to see who can belch the loudest. All right. And other bodily functions. He is God's minister before you for good, but if you do evil, then fear. He does not bear the weapon, gun, sword, machine gun, hand grenade, in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who violates the law. Literally, here it says, who practices evil. The word practice, incidentally, means habitual criminal. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath. See? It's not only because of what he'll do to you, but notice the second part. Because of conscience. You know, some people have seared their conscience through scar tissue to where they no longer have any respect for any authority. That's dangerous. Beginning verse 6, we're told, and 7, told about paying our taxes. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. That doesn't mean we can't complain. It doesn't say anything about not complaining. It just says pay them. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. What is the debt that we have to each other? To love each other. That's a mandate of Scripture. Now, some have tried to rationalize around this. What is this, owe no one anything? Owe no one anything can mean, one, don't ever, under any circumstances, ever owe anyone anything. I doubt if that's the implication. Especially in the society in which we find ourselves today, it's impractical. How many of you here could be living in your home were it not for the fact that you went to a bank or to some lending institution and they loaned you the balance of your mortgage so that you could, well, you owe them? What must be the intent? I think by reason of the context of the passage, we can reasonably conclude that the attitude is, if you're going to owe, make sure you repay. That's the idea. Why? Because owing without payment is theft. Because when it was given to you, you see, it was given to you with the intention of what? You're repaying it. You signed a contract. They had many contracts in the ancient world, one of which had to do with debts. As a matter of fact, when an individual could not pay his debts, he would go to his debtor and he would say, what will it take for me to square up with you regarding my debt? What was the worst scenario? Slavery. The individual became a servant or a slave to that person for a specific period of time. In some cases, usually it was in series of sevens. 7 years. And so, of course, you have that intention there. Owe no one anything except to love one another. You see, if you love one another, number one, you're not going to steal from them. And I think this becomes the guideline of the entire passage. That's why we have in verses 9 and 10 the principle. Notice how the commandments are repeated. You shall not commit adultery. What is the factor that prevents an individual from committing adultery? The fear of the law? The love for their spouse, exactly. You see it? So, in other words, if a couple love each other, she will not be unfaithful, he will not be unfaithful. Secondly, if I love you, will I murder you? Obviously not. If I love you, will I steal from you? No, it's incompatible. Will I bear false witness against you? Will I covet what you have? And of course, if there are any other commandments, they are summed up in this, namely, you shall, big word now, love your neighbor as, what? What's that? That's human self-esteem. There it is. Oh, you see how that jumps out? You will love your neighbor as yourself. All right? You have no human self-esteem. What's your neighbor? Nothing to you. In fact, what might you be able to do freely with your neighbor? Lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, covet what he has, etc., etc. There it is. You hear it all the time, where people get involved as neighbors. In fact, I have a scenario to give you where two neighbors were involved with each other, the male with the other guy's wife, and the female with the other guy's husband. And so what they did is they reached a mutual agreement. They swapped. They got a divorce, they swapped, and the two remarried. There's a lot of self-esteem there, isn't there? Hardly. You see how it works? When you have fulfilled the mandate of loving the brethren, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if you don't love yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? How do you love yourself? And this is Bible, by the way. I didn't make this up. This is human self-esteem. Does that mean you wake up tomorrow morning, you look in the mirror, and you say, oh, I love you. No, we're not talking about who was that Greek? Narcissus syndrome. Narcissus used to look at his image and get so involved. Matter of fact, it eventually ended in his demise. The Narcissus syndrome is that you are absolutely captivated with your beauty. Well, none of you have that problem. Again, you shall not commit adultery. Why? God doesn't want you to have any fun. No, that's not the idea. God doesn't want you to have extramarital relationships. Why? Well, now, yes. It's not good for a nation. What happens to nationalism? It is destroyed. You see, the greatest traitors in this country are not the communists, are not the liberals, the ones we complain about all the time. No, they're the adulterers, the adulteresses, the fornicators. The individuals who erode at the morals of our country that give us the establishment of family. That's Satan's tool. If you destroy a family, you destroy the nation. Why? Because a nation is made up of familia, families. This is fresh in my mind right now because I'm going to be using part of that in our wedding ceremony on Saturday night. As you know, marriage is one of the four divine institutions, and the other three make up the well-being of an entire national entity. Volition is the first. An act of your volition says, I will marry you. And I will use that in the course of the requests during the afternoon. Will you have this man? Yes. Will you have this woman? Yes. Who will give this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I do, the father will say, I think. We haven't discussed that yet. Then somewhere along the line I'll say, will you take? Yes. Now place the ring. I will. And then she places the ring on his finger. I will be me. You know, all the wills in there. Active volition. Now the marriage
begins when they go out the door. That is the foundation of a nation. Because eventually, that marriage leads to a family, whether there be two or more than two. Two people, by the way, is a family. You don't have to have children to be a family. You can be a family by virtue of the fact that you have two. Of course, we have others here who take up the slack for those who have none. And that's okay. I agree. I have no problem with that at all. If you can afford it, have them. If you can't afford it, have them anyway. Number one, they're a heritage to the Lord, and it's as happy as the man that has his quiver full of them. So Dave must be a very happy man. Some of you look sad because your quiver only has one arrow in it. I don't think that God intended we use our children as arrows, although sometimes I would like to have projected them off somewhere. Shot them into the air and where they landed, no, not where, you know, that sort of thing. Somewhere in the land of Gumagachi, whatever that means. It's an unknown place. By the river Du. You shall not murder. If I love you, I'm not going to murder you. What then is murder? It's an expression of hate, whether premeditated or otherwise. What about theft? When a person steals from you, does he have self-esteem? Certainly not. That's why we have a nation full of criminals. See, Basher thinks that he's going to change the criminals in this country by educating them. They're very well educated. Unfortunately, the wrong way. He's an idealist. You don't want an idealist as the governor. Of course, I'm not trying to in any way convince you which way to vote. But he's a liberal, and he's a liberal idealist, and there's nothing worse than that. Oh, the other way is Clinton. Because he's a liberal idealist, stupid. That three-way combination, unfortunately, just doesn't do it. And I have a right to call him that. You know why? Because I'm telling you the truth. You notice in his foreign policy, you notice when he was overseas, they had pictures of him. Don't you notice one thing about him as he's walking around? He doesn't know where the hell he is. And he's probably thinking to himself, what am I doing here? He looks like a little boy that's in a place that he doesn't belong. You know why? Because he's a little boy that's in a place that he doesn't belong. I saw him today, and I took one look at him, and I said, there it is! And he's going, you know, and you're almost saying, like I say to you, Krisha, get out of there! Clinton, get out of there! You don't know what you're doing! And he's going, look at you, like, look at me! Brother. And you can imagine these smart people, and they are brilliant for the most part, the Arabs and the Jews, just saying, he's like Play-Doh, you know? They're going to manipulate him until they squeeze him dry. And invariably, you're always going to hear the same story. We're going to have to help these countries financially. Look at this guy in Haiti. That's the thing he's always screaming about. Money, money, I need your money, I need your money. What about South Africa? Same thing. The United States has to help us. No! I'm not going to help you. Help yourself. You got gold, sell it. The United States has to help us. The United States doesn't have to help anybody but the United States. Do you understand that? Would we ever get the idea in our stupid head that we were the policemen of the world? You shall not bear false witness. If I love you, I will not say false things about you. If I love you, I will not desire to have something that you have. That doesn't mean that you don't desire what others have, but that's not covetousness. Covetousness adds to it the idea that they don't have the right to have it, and that I'm more worthy than they are. For instance, some of you, you walk outside, and you see somebody that just bought a new car. You say, what a beautiful car. Now, there's one aspect of coveting that says, or desire, let's put it in the proper sense, I'd like to have a car like that. Now, you're not saying, you don't deserve it, it should be mine. But you may go out and buy the same vehicle because you like what you see. That's not covetousness. They may even ask you, how do you like it? May I drive it? If they never bring it back, that's covetousness. Added with, thou shalt not steal. And then when you get a hold of them, you murder them, yes. That's why all this is summed up with one thing. You shall love your neighbor as the self-esteem that you have within you. And you see, when that self-esteem exists, you'll treat your neighbor in a reasonable way, and you'll treat others equally. But when you lack it, you don't care about what other people think. And you know how many people I've heard say that to me? Well, what will people, well, I don't care what other people think. Well, listen to me, you should. Because the one thing you cannot do in life is escape their existence. And the most people that have said to me they don't care what other people think and they can do whatever they want, they're the first ones that go to those people for things and want something from them. So you do care what they think, only when it is beneficial to you. That says you don't have much self-esteem. See, self-esteem takes into consideration how you would feel if that was done to you. And that you say, I won't do that to them. No self-esteem says, doesn't matter what they do to me, because I'm going to do it to them whether they like it or not. See, do unto others because they deserve it. That's the philosophy. Haven't you said to your children, haven't you tried to instill that into their minds as they're growing up? How would you like it if somebody did that to you? How many times have we said that as a parent? That's one of those recorded things that we have somewhere, right? Wait a minute, let's see. How would you like it if somebody did that to you? My kids, as they used to walk out the door, they heard the same thing every day. Remember. Finish it, Robin. See, well, she still remembers it. Remember, you can make it a better day for somebody else. She said that every day. They didn't do it. At least they were told to. It was inculcated into those rather retarded minds. You see, the one beautiful thing about retardation in adolescence, you outgrow it. And by the time you're in your 30s, all of the semblances of retardation have faded. And it's amazing how you now begin to remember all that you were taught as a child. It's almost like Peter. Then remembered I the word of my parents, how they said unto me, and that's what makes life exciting. Remember what the scripture says, teach a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, it'll not depart. I'm glad it doesn't say how old. Because we'd be looking, right? Well, you've reached that magic age. Well, where is it? Why are you still in departure? God is so good.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father.
Thank you for the time that we spend together, the things that we've learned again, that strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us, if necessary, provoke us, that we might press on to bigger and greater things. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.